We're going to get in the Word of God this morning. I would ask if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word. We're going to read Titus chapter 2, Titus 2 verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, I pray that we would have ears to hear and a heart to receive your message today, Lord. And I pray that the words that we have sung and the worship has been pleasing in your ears, and that now as we come to your word and we get our hearts and minds ready to hear what you have to say to us, Lord, that we would be the people you've called us to be, that we would recognize that you are the Lord of our life and that we are to execute your plan. Help us to be your people, God. I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we are finishing up this series of Belong, we've been looking at how the church was God's idea. It's his gathering. He structures the church. He organizes the church. He drafts his team. He has his team. And what we're going to look at this morning is he has his own game plan. And we are to live by his plan. That when we are drafted on this team and we're children of God, born again, saved, set free from our sin, and we've been placed on his team, then we have a new playbook to go by. And we have a new game plan. And we're to execute that. And so we're going to look at several things within this text this morning. And as we teach class 101, anybody that's went through class 101, you'll hear us talk about we have three commitments. Now, you all know the mission of Go, Love, Gather. If you've been here any length of time, we will always close with that emphasis. We're going to go, love, and gather. But also in our membership class, we talk about three commitments that we as a church feel that we must be committed to. And if we have a great commitment to those, we'll have a great church. And one of those is the great confession, that we believe that that we need to have a commitment to the great confession, the great commandment, and the great commission. Now, with that, we'll see how it ties into Titus this morning. And as we look at as his game plan and as his plan, that he gives us what we are to believe, how we are to behave, and what we are to behold. So that's the three actions we're going to look at this morning is what we're to believe, how we're to behave, and what we are to behold. Titus 2, starting there with verse 11, says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." It is important what we believe as followers of Christ. What we believe matters. And what Paul writes here to Titus, he says, we believe that God has made salvation available for all people. We believe as a church that Jesus Christ is the truth, the way, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father but through him. And so our commitment to the great confession is when Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter jumps up and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Basically, he's saying, boom, you nailed it, Peter. That's exactly right. That's who I am. But you didn't come up with that answer on your own. That's the confession of the church, that Jesus is in fact the very Son of God. He is 100% man, 100% God, 100% of the time, and that he lived a perfect, sinless life, and that he is the mystery revealed. As you read your New Testament, you read a lot of Paul's letters specifically, Paul often talks about, I'm unveiling to you a mystery. Well, what is that mystery? And you read your Old Testament, we know that there is a promise of a Messiah coming. There's a promise of a Savior coming. There is this prophecy of a Messiah, and what Paul says is that this prophecy that was hidden from the prophets is now made visible through Jesus, that the coming of the Messiah, that Jesus coming in flesh, is the mystery revealed. The mystery is that Jesus has come to bring salvation to all who will believe and trust in him. That Jesus is the way for forgiveness. Jesus is the way for salvation. And we believe here at this church that it's upon Jesus and our faith in Jesus and him alone that we are saved. That what he did on the cross was sufficient for our sin. That when he was crucified on the cross, he bore our sin. He became sin, the Bible says. He did not sin, but he became sin on our behalf. And when we call upon the name of the Lord and trust in his good name, he exchanges, he imputes to us his righteousness, and he takes on our sin, and we are forgiven and set free. That's good news. That he was put in a tomb, and on the third day he rose again, and where he sits at God's right hand, and he's coming back again. We believe that. We believe that humanity has a sin problem. That we are sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice as well. But we all have a fallen nature. That the depravity of man, that sin has impacted and infected every part of who we are. Not saying that we can never do good things or we can never help somebody cross the street and we can be polite and nice, but that sin has impacted our heart. Sin has corrupted our mind. Sin has corrupted our eyes, our mouth, everything about us. And because of that, we are sinners. And if we are sinners, we need a Savior. And we believe that the Savior is none other than Jesus and him only. It matters what you believe. In fact, when Paul's writing his letter to Titus, and he leaves him on the island of Crete, and I'm not going to go through all of Titus this morning because we did a series through Titus, but he tells Titus, this is why I left you in Crete. That you put in order the things that remain. That there was the gospel being presented on this island. People were coming to faith in Jesus. And the churches were not structured. And so what he does, he says, I want you to appoint elders in every town. Or pastors or overseers or bishops. We talked about that several weeks ago. And he gives qualifications for this men. And how they are, their character they're supposed to have. And he gives twofold qualifications. One is their character. That they are to be men of God who know the Lord, and that they are living according to their faith in Jesus. That they are upright men who walk according to the ways of Christ. But the one that he also spends a lot of time on is that they must be sound in doctrine. They must be sound in what they believe. They must be able to know the truth of who Jesus is. And what he has accomplished, and be able to accurately present the gospel, because there were some men on that island that was going around pretending that they were true teachers of the word, and they were leading people astray, and so they had to also be able to confront false teaching and correct and rebuke and set people straight on what the true doctrine is. Why? Why such an emphasis on that? Because what you believe matters. If you don't believe that mankind, that we are sinners, then man doesn't need a Savior. If you don't believe that God has revealed himself to us through the person of Jesus, then what does that do to your belief on who Jesus is? Just makes him another guy. But But no, we believe that there is one God. There is one Lord. There is one faith. He has revealed himself to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that through him and through him only, we can know the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we believe. And our beliefs ought to matter. Our beliefs ought to impact our behavior, right? Our doctrine should inform our deeds. And so as we look at what we are to believe, then that flows over and instructs us on how we are to behave. And so we go to the next verse there in Titus chapter 2, verse 12. It says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Okay, we're going to break that down here in just a moment. This ties in with our belief that a great commitment to the great commandment is very important. What is the great commandment? Jesus was asked, if you could summarize, what's the most important commandment in all of the Bible, the Old Testament? And Jesus tells them, he says this to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, with all your mind. He says, this is the great and first commandment. The second, it is like it. You shall love your neighbor, what? As yourself. Now let's just think about that just for a moment. If we were to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, what would that do? That would change our behavior, would it not? That if we loved God with everything that we had and we said, Lord, you are God and King over my life. What you want me to do, that's what I want to do. What you want me to say, that's what I'll say. Where you want me to go, that's where I'll go. I am yours, Lord. You are the ruler of my life, and I want to love you, honor you, and bring you glory in all that I do. Now, let's think about that. If we would really do that, man, how would that change our life? If we would love people the way that we're supposed to love people, what kind of impact would that make? Our behavior would then reflect a changed life in Jesus, okay? Now, I'm going to step down. Don't get excited. I'm not quitting. I want to go back to Titus 2:12, and I want to talk about this a little bit, training. Training, what do you think of when you hear the word training? Okay, teacher, what else? A coach? Training, learning, training, training. Training is instruction given for the purpose of changed behavior. Okay? So training is teaching or instruction given to you in order with the expectation of that what you are receiving and learning, it's going to be applied and your life will be changed by what you've been taught or trained in. Does that make sense? So here's what this means, that discipleship, Bible study, it's not about just information overload, right? So when you come to church on Sunday morning, this is training. This is training. This is in the locker room. This is on the court. This is training us to go live out what we're being taught today. It's not about just gaining all kinds of insight and information about the Bible. The goal of the church is not to make you able to win Bible Jeopardy, to where you buzz in real quick. Beep, Abraham, boop, Isaac, and be able to answer all the right questions. No, the purpose is to train with the expectation that it impacts your life and it changes your behavior. Now, when you're training, it says training us to renounce. That's something that we need to not do. What's renounce mean? It means to get rid of, to consider it as gone, to put it away, to stop it. That's where defense comes into play. Right? in the Christian life, guess what? Here's what's happened. When we've been saved, we used to live out by our own playbook. And guess who was the coach of our life before we were saved? I was my boss. I did what I wanted to do, thought what I wanted to think, behaved how I wanted to behave. Now, if you've ever played on more than just one team, if you played on one team and then you've switched teams and played for another team, you'll realize this, that one team doesn't always run the same offense and defense that the other team you played on did, right? You'll go to a new team, they'll have a whole different playbook. Now, what happens when you try to operate on the old playbook when you're on a new team? How well does that work? It doesn't, right? And so here's the deal. When we're saved, we've been called by God. We've been saved by his blood. We've been redeemed. We've been drafted on his team. We've been placed on his team. He's now the coach. We're not. And he's got a playbook that's not ours. He's got his plan. Does that make sense? And so we gotta go by his rules. We gotta execute his plays. And he has some offense and he has some defense. And some of the defense is that you have to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Ephesians says this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are what? Out of place. Out of place. It doesn't belong. It's not supposed to be there. It's not a part of the new game plan. There are some things as a Christian that now you no longer do that you used to do. There are some places that you don't go that you used to go. There are some ways that you talk that you no longer speak that way anymore. There are some ways that you think that you don't think that way anymore. Why? Because you're not operating on the old playbook anymore. You got a new plan. You got God's plan. And he has a way for you to speak. He has a way for you to look. He has a way for you to walk. And he has a way for you to talk. Does that make sense? So you got to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. We have three main enemies as a believer. The world. Now, when I say the world, I don't mean people. Okay? When I say the world, it is this world's system. It is the philosophies of this world. Okay, so listen, this is for young and old alike. You ready? It's for everybody. It means this, that 99.9% of the stuff that you hear on your social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, the blogs you read, the polls that are out there, politicians, whatever, wherever your source of information is, 99.9% of those are in opposition to God's word. And so we have a culture that is speaking lies into our brains and into our hearts and into our minds and through our eyes, through what we observe, through what we watch. And the world view of this culture is at odds with the biblical worldview. And so what happens is you are pressured and you are bombarded with ideologies and the way that you think about things and philosophies that are contrary to a biblical view. And you've got to be aware of that. You have got to establish some discernment when you see some of the things that our culture today is applauding. It's not of God. Be careful of adopting this world's philosophy. The world is an enemy. Our flesh is an enemy. The old us. That old nature, that fleshy nature, the one that's tainted by sin, the one that's affected by sin, that the passions that God gives us, the ones that are good, we will take those and we will go out of bounds with them, right? So, sex, for instance, it is a gift from God. It's God's design. It's His plan. He's the one that came up with the idea. And it is to be used and experienced and expressed in a marital covenant between a man and a woman. That's it. And what happens is our flesh gets going. And we don't control our flesh, and we are ruled by our flesh, and then we get ungodly passions and worldly passions, and we carry out what God designed for good, and we make it not good. Does that make sense? Our flesh. Sometimes the flesh, I still battle the flesh. Anybody ever still battle the flesh? Anybody of you ever want to whip out an old play? Like an old playbook? Get your old playbook back out and try to run one of those? What happens as a believer when you run one of those plays? Man, it's not like it used to be, and it shouldn't, because something's changed on the inside. And you know, the Holy Spirit lets you know, that ain't the play you're supposed to be running. That ain't on my playbook. Get off yours and get back onto mine. Our flesh is an enemy. The devil is an enemy. Satan, Lucifer. You mean to tell me you believe in a Satan and a demon? I do. Aren't we intellectual now and science and sophisticated? You know, do we really believe in spiritual demonic influences? I do. If you can't read the news and see the things, like I just said, that we celebrate as a nation, and you can't have enough discernment to say that's demonic, then you need some discernment. There is a demonic influence, and he will use the world's philosophy. He will use your flesh. Or he'll do flat-out spiritual attack. That's why Paul said, put on the full armor of God so that you're able to stand. Because our warfare isn't against people. It's against principalities and the spiritual powers of this air. That there is a spiritual warfare going on. And that we've got to be geared up and prayed up. And we've got to be ready for the onslaughts. We've got to be ready for the attack. We better be ready to play some defense and have our guard up and say, nope, I know that's from you, Satan. I'm not going to listen to what you say. That's not a biblical worldview. I'm not going there. No, I'm not doing that. I'm not looking at that. Because why? I have my defense up and I know my enemy. But also, you got to score, right? So you got to have some offense. You got to put the ball in the bucket sometimes. You got to take that ball across the line. And you've got to score, so we got to play some offense. So let's go back to Titus 2:12. Not only are we to renounce some things and get rid of some things, play some defense, but we are to live. This is engaging. This is playing. This is offense. We are to live how? Self-controlled. Let's stop right there. What does it mean to be self-controlled? To control oneself, right? To not let yourself get overly involved where the flesh takes over. There's a lot of areas of self-control that we can talk about. We could do a whole sermon series on self-control, right? Controlling our mouth, that would help. Controlling what our eyes look at, that would help. Controlling what our ears listen to. Controlling what our hands do, controlling where our feet walk, controlling our mind, what we think, controlling our spending. Oh. A little too close to home? Is that too close? Controlling our heart. Guarding it. Self-control. Not acting out in the flesh the way we should, but allowing the fruit of the Holy Spirit to do His work in us. And letting love, joy, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. He says self-control and upright, straight, walking just. Integrity and character. Letting your yes be yes and your no be no. Being a person who is upright and just. That doesn't try to cheat and take the shortcut, but is honest and hardworking and productive and has character and godly lives. Godly lives. Lives that bring honor to the Lord. Now, why should our lives reflect and we should be living in such a way that's pleasing to Him? Why? Because He's the coach. It's His plays. His desire is for us to execute those plays. Now, if any of y'all have ever been a coach, doesn't matter if it's Pee Wee League or high school, college, whatever. If you've ever tried to train your players in to run a play or to do something, and you've practiced and practiced and practiced, and you've been spending hours trying to instruct them and train them on how to do something, when they get out on the field or on the court and they execute the plays the way they're supposed to do it and the way they were taught, how does that make you feel as a coach? Oh, yes, yes. Jesus told a parable once, and He said, how good it will be. For if the master goes away and then gives his servants he gives his servants duties, that when he returns, he finds his servants faithful. Jesus is coming back. The coach is coming back, and guess what? He is looking for players who are going to be executing his plays when he gets back. That brings us to our third way of living, and that is beholding. We are to behold the coming of Christ. Look at verse 13. Waiting for, or the New American Standard translates it, looking for. Waiting for or looking for, in Titus 2:13, the appearing of the glory of our great God and King. Great God, Jesus Christ. We need to behold and look for His coming. I believe that if we do this, this will change our life. I know it'll change my life. Because I just got to be honest. I don't always get up every day and say, well, I bet the Lord could come back today. I don't. I'm sorry. Do you? Some maybe some days, but not every day. But now what would that do to the way we lived if we said, today Jesus could come back? And if we asked and lived this way, if we asked this question, this is going to be our homework assignment this week. You ready? Here it is. Every night before you go to bed, before your head hits that pillow, ask yourself, if Jesus would have came back today, would He have He been pleased with how I lived my life? That's a good question, isn't it? Now, we all might be pretty good today, on Sunday. What about Friday night? Saturday night? Or maybe at the lunch, the business lunch meeting you have, or in the home with your kids. We have to look and behold and realize that Jesus He's coming. That's our blessed hope that one day Jesus will return, and he's returning for his team, and he's going to gather us to be with him forever. Jesus said it this way in the Great Commission. Go therefore and what? Make disciples of all nations. How? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And what does it say? Lo, I'm with you what? To the end of the age. What does Paul say? Let's go back to Titus 2:13 and 14. Let's go to 14, verse 14. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of what? His own possession, who are zealous for what? Good works. The heartbeat of a Christian should be, how can I please the Lord? How can my life honor the Lord? What can I do to bring honor to his name? I want to obey him. I'm not doing good works to be saved because he's already saved me. But because he saved me, he has given me a new playbook and a love for him that I want to follow him and I want to execute his plan. That ought to be the heartbeat of a Christian. The heartbeat of a Christian should be, Lord, I want to please you, Lord. I want to bring honor to you. I want to live how you would want me to live. And if you do not have that in your heart of hearts and you call yourself a Christian, I'm going to say this morning what you need to do is you need to be saved. You say, well, Grant, I got baptized. You need to be saved. You say, well, Grant, I joined the church. You need to be saved. If you do not have deep in your soul as a believer and follower of Jesus, as someone that's been saved by his grace and placed on his team, if you don't have a desire within you to obey him, love him, and want to please him, you need to be saved this morning. Because a Christian is someone that has been changed from the inside out. And even when we throw out an old play and try to run that, it doesn't bring us joy. It doesn't bring us happiness. We know we failed, and we know we disappointed, and we quickly get back and say, Jesus, forgive me. I have no business on that playbook anymore because I'm on your team, and I want to execute your plans, not mine. If Jesus were to come back today, are you ready to meet him? If he were to come back, would you rejoice and be like, yes, Lord, I'm so glad to see you. I'm executing Jesus the best I can, what you want me to do? Or would you be a little embarrassed and ashamed? This morning, I hope that you have deep in your soul and you have resolved this truth. I know what I believe. Jesus is the Lord. And I have called upon his great name. And my behavior has been changed by his grace. And I will behold and look for his coming, knowing that one day he will return and gather us to be with him forever. And I want to live in such a way that I please him and honor him with all that I do. Let's pray. Father, this morning, you know our hearts. You know every single person right now. You know their situation. You know what they're going through. You know their trials, their hardships, their sufferings. You know their doubts, their fears. You know everything about us, Lord. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would examine and search our hearts. Lord, that we would be open to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us this morning. If there is a man or a woman here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, never called upon your name, they've never been convicted of their sin, realizing that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, that today would be the day that they step out and say, I need to be saved. I need Jesus. For those of us who know you, Lord, I ask that you would examine us, Lord, and that we would ask ourselves, have I been executing your plans? Have I been running your plays, or have I been doing it my way? And if so, would we recommit and confess and repent? Lord, may we be a church who desires you, loves you, wants to follow after you, wants to glorify your name. So, Holy Spirit, do your work, for it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.